Acts chapter number 6 today. Join me in turning to Acts chapter number 6. All right, it's good to see you all here today. A couple of special prayer requests to keep in mind this week. Pray for the Mimitz's daughter-in-law as Wendy's down there helping out as she's getting ready to have a baby very soon. And some somewhat complications, and we need to just be praying for her. What's your daughter-in-law's first name? Liz. So pray for Liz as she gets ready to give birth any day now. And pray for Wendy as she's helping out down there. And then again, like my dad said, lots of people traveling this week, so we pray for them. And but I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in our church this summer, aren't you? And there's always a lot of coming and going in the summer, but there's also a lot of really special events and activities, and I'm looking forward to it, especially looking forward to the kids' activity on Wednesday as well. So we'll pray together for all these things. Let's look today, though, as we continue our series. We're in Acts chapter 6. We've come this far in the journey, and we've talked about this idea of understanding what new life in Christ means. We are only a few weeks from the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 6. I mean, not a lot of time has passed, and so much action has taken place. We've seen thousands of people come to faith in Christ in these early days. Peter preached, and 10,000 or 5,000 came to Christ the first day. Then there were 3,000. So we have this large, growing body of believers in Jerusalem. 10,000 plus members, that's a big church, wouldn't you say? We're running just shy of that this morning, but I've heard it said pastors will go to, pastors love to ask the question, so how many are you running? You know, and that's a little bold, so sometimes we'll find ways around it, you know. And so the one pastor, it was, how many of you are running? Well, we're running consistently between 1 and 200. Always more than one, always less than 200. So that's, but this church was huge. I mean, growing. But with the growth of the church, we come to a problem that took place in Acts chapter number 6. Let's read about it, see what happened. Acts chapter 6, I'm in 1 Chronicles, that's not going to help me, so give me just a second to travel. Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," that's a good thing to have, right? The number of disciples is multiplied, "there arose a," what's it say? Help me out. And that's what it sounds like. That's one of those words, almost like onomatopoeia. It's what is murmuring? Murmur. And no one in here has ever engaged in that activity, I know, but sometimes we all find ourselves in this position. That's what was happening in this church. There's a little bit of murmuring. It says, "When the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Well, what in the world is going on there in verse number 1? You see, the Grecians here, these are, if you remember what we've learned, thousands of people had come to Jerusalem. This early church is made up entirely of Jewish people who had come to for the Passover and had stayed through Pentecost. All of these people, but many of them were not from Israel. They were Jews that had been scattered. So some of these were Grecians. Some of them would have been people that were Jewish transplant in the regions of Greece that practiced their faith and came to Jerusalem now. But others of them would have been Gentiles who became Jews through the witness of the Jews. And now they've come to Jerusalem. The church has grown. 10,000 members. Remember, this is a transplanted population. So this transplanted population, they didn't intend to stay here in Jerusalem. That wasn't their plan. Their plan was have a feast, have a celebration, go back home. Well, Jesus has a way of changing our plans, right? So the plans get changed. Now they're believers in Christ, and there's thousands of them with nowhere to stay, no food, no job, but they're not going to leave because they are growing in Christ. They're just trusting the Lord to meet their needs. And in the middle of it, there was, we saw this already, there was this radical generosity where people said, you know what? We're going to sell our houses. We're going to sell our lands. Now, some people have asked, well, then where did they live? Well, if you notice, they were in the earlier chapters, it seems that these were people that may have had multiple properties and multiple lands. And so what they did was they would sell some of what they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. But now the apostles look out and they say, wow, we've got quite the task on our hands now. It says here in verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's not that they were above serving tables. It's that they had a different calling and mission, and now they find themselves burdened with a tremendous amount of administrative responsibilities. You talk about administrative responsibilities. There's 12 apostles right now with 10,000 people, and what they've got to do is they've got to make sure all that money that's been given, all that money that's been donated, it has to be divvied out. Now, if you study this, the tables there could mean tables where people were eating food at, but I think the more likely interpretation is that these were the banking tables, and that word is also used to describe that. These are the banking tables, and this is where the collection is taking place, and they've got to say, well, this widow, she needs to be taken care of, or this family, they need some help, and they're just running this way and that way, and then all of a sudden somebody comes and they said, I think there's a little favoritism going on here. What do you mean? And now they're dealing not just with the, not are they only dealing with the administrative part, but now they've got this interpersonal conflict that's going on. All of these things are happening. They needed help. So what do? It says, verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. These men would become referred to as the seven. Many people think that these are the first deacons of the church. It says, look out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray together. Lord, please help us in the next few minutes as we unpack these scriptures, help the truth and the application to be real and powerful for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What we find here are seven men who embody, they typify, they exemplify the Christian virtue of service. Of service. These men were not appointed to be great rulers. These men were not appointed to get fancy titles. They didn't get a plaque on the door of their office. They didn't walk around proudly. They understood that their function, their role, their responsibility, their ministry was just that. It was a place of service. Serving is a defining quality of the Christian life. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing fine. How are things going? Things are going well. How are you serving? How are you helping? How are you ministering? Serving has always been a defining quality of the Christian life. After all, as you see on your handout, that statement there, you and I are never more Christ-like than when we are serving. For example, do you know what took place just before the Last Supper as Jesus had his final things to share with the disciples? In the very hours of his death, in just a few hours, he was going to sweat the drops of blood. In just a few hours, Jesus was going to say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was going to pray for his disciples. Just a few hours before Jesus would go to the cross, he invited his disciples to dinner. And as they all walked in, he said, guys, sit down. Sit down. And all the disciples, maybe six over here, six over there, they sat down. And you know what Jesus did. Many of you know. Jesus girded himself with a towel. And he went around with that towel And what did he do? He washed their feet. Their dirty, sandy, stinky old feet. Jesus washed his feet, their feet. And he said this in John 13, 13 through 15. He said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." We could have titled the message today, "Whose feet are you washing?" But that's a fair question, isn't it? Whose feet have you washed recently? Jesus finished, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." If you want to write this reference down, Galatians 5, 13. "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Everyone loves that in this day and age. Liberty, I have freedom in Christ. Don't be a legalist. Don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. And that's all well and good. I believe in Christian liberty. But we've got to read the rest of it. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Serve one another. There's two words for servant in the Bible. And there's the word diakonos, which is where we get deacon from, someone who serves. There's also the word doulos. And Paul loved to use that word doulos. And he said, "Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that was literally the word for slave. He said, "I belong to Jesus. I'm a servant. That's what I am." Serving has always been a defining quality of the Christian life. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 25 and following, he said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." We're going to have an election here coming up. Oh boy, not again. An election coming up. And everybody is looking for the opportunity to have dominion over somebody. Give me the power. Give me the control. You put me in charge. They exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. We are never more Christ-like than when we are serving. And understand this, when you serve, when I serve, we are fulfilling the purpose for our life. We live in a generation where people talk about it a lot, with many young people and sometimes even older people wandering through life with a sense of aimlessness and with no direction and just lacking in purpose. And we have an epidemic of alcohol, and we have an epidemic of drugs and entertainment. I'm going to say we have an entertainment addiction in our society too. We have all these things. People have so many ways to please their flesh and please themselves and enjoy the things of life. Yet we live in a generation that is in endless therapy and counseling for depression, anxiety and fear. And if you go through that, I'm not belittling that. I'm just speaking generally that what is the answer for our generation? Well, for Christians, can I offer this to you, that there is no greater joy in life, there is no greater satisfaction than pouring your energy and pouring your time and your passion into the purpose for which you were created. You know how when somebody finds meaningful or purposeful work, it's fulfilling, it's rewarding in their life. So for the Christian, we were not saved to be consumers. We were saved to be servants. People in our generation, they look for churches and they look for activities and events, and all those things are helpful, but many times people are looking for, what can the church or what can the believers do for me? When Christ says, give your life as a sacrifice, give your life to me, we will find no greater joy, no greater satisfaction than pouring into that purpose for which we were created. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I believe that many professing Christians are cold and uncomfortable because they are doing nothing for their Lord. But if they actively served him, their blood would begin to circulate spiritually and it would be well with them. I've experienced that in my own life. 100 years later, Billy Graham said it this way: the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and helpless. And I'm thankful that I grew up among a generation of Christians who poured their life into me, of Christian, just faithful servants of God. Servants of God who gave their time to spend with children on a bus route, or gave their time and their energy to volunteer at a VBS or a kids club, who gave their time to prepare and to teach, people who gave of their life to rebuild this building that we are in right now. I mean, just servants of God. And I pray that ourselves of this generation and the children coming up behind us and the young people in our church, that we would be a generation of Christian servants, of people who would give their lives for the cause of the gospel, of people who would step out and say, Lord, use me on the mission field. Or, Lord, use me. You say, are you calling for a works kind of a Christianity? Are you calling for a... No, I'm calling for us to embrace the grace that we've received in Christ and then pour it out in a needy world for the glory of God and for the advance of His kingdom. There's nothing greater. I believe one reason many young people leave the church is because we don't find places of service for them. We don't give them a meaningful purpose. I'm not speaking necessarily of us, but the church in general, is that if all we do is entertain our children and entertain and give activities for our teenagers, and if that's all that we do, listen, the world can entertain a whole lot better than even the hippest, coolest church on the market can. The world can meet our need to be consumers. But that's what we think we want. But what we really need, what we really want, is purpose and a mission and the glory of God and for our life to be consumed by it. We need that generation. And those of you that have lived that, don't stop. Be that. So with just a few minutes left, let's look to these examples and learn the lessons that they teach. Number one, my serving brings peace and unity. Why do I need to serve? Why is it important that I become a servant? Because what was the answer for this murmuring, grumpy group that came up? What was the answer? Well, let's enact a policy. That'll teach them. Everybody from now on is going to line up alphabetically. And if we can get this system in place, now, do you think that those seven men used a systematic approach? I'm sure that they did. You don't manage 10,000 people. But they weren't looking for the perfect system. They weren't looking for a perfect rule book. They didn't go to counseling class. Do you know what they needed to solve the disunity in the church? They needed seven men that would say, you know what? We'll just be servants. We'll be servants. It's amazing. Some of the most joyful, happy people that I've ever encountered in my life are servants. Jesus, when I was a kid, the song was sung, J-O-Y, joy. That's how you spell joy. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. And that is the happy Christian life. Serving brings peace and unity. There's conflict. There's difficulty. But what happens when somebody, listen to this, conflict ends when we assume the place of a servant. The book of Proverbs says this, only by pride cometh contention. That verse, I memorized that as a young man. It stuck with me. Only by pride cometh contention. That means if my wife and I are having some contention, it's never happened. We're going to celebrate 13 years tomorrow. I'm excited about that. Never contentious. No, that's not true. Of course not. But the truth is, in a marriage, in a church, in any relation, some of you are like, I've seen you two together sometimes. Come on now. Be honest, all right? In any relationship, when there's contention, it's because one or both, well, what did that verse say? Only by pride cometh contention. So help me out. It means that one or both of those people are filled with pride. They're filled with pride. And if one person will say, you know what? It's okay. Because I'm called to be a servant. I'm a servant. Boy, it's now that doesn't mean you should be taken advantage of or harmed or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. We're talking about regular conflicts that come up. Conflict ends when I assume the place of a servant. One pastor says this, and I've always remember it. How do you know if you have a servant's heart? Do you have like a spiritual gift test that I can take and figure that out? He said, you know you have a servant's heart by how you respond when someone treats you like a servant. That always stuck with me. I always remember that. Do I have a servant's heart? How will I respond when someone treats me like a servant? The happiest people in life are not those who found the solution for all their own needs, but those who focus on being the solution for the needs of others. And I put the scripture on your handout just so you know that I'm just not making this up. It says in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, if there be, look at it there on your handout, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, if there be therefore any, what's it say? Consolation. Are we all together? I want you to stay with me now. Ready? If there be therefore any what? Consolation in Christ. If any what? Comfort of love. If any, now what's it say? Fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, here it comes now, let each esteem others not as good as yourself, but what? Better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, if I am primarily focused on my own needs, that's going to lead me into depression. Honestly. It's not the only cause. I'm not saying that. If you deal with that kind of struggle, I'm not saying that that's because of this. However, I am saying if you focus on yourself, it will, mark it down, certainly lead you into depression, worry. Why? Because you'll never be fully satisfied. People will never meet every need that you have. There's no human being that can fulfill the longings, the hopes of your heart. We'll never have enough money. We'll never have a big enough house or a fast, cool enough car or this or that. We'll never have the perfect family, the perfect home, the perfect marriage. You'll never have the perfect spouse. If I'm always focused on, I need this, I need this, I need this, give me more of this, and why aren't they fulfilling this and why aren't that? It's going to leave us empty, broken, anxious, resentful, and always just misunderstood. Have you ever found yourself saying, no one understands me? But if we would turn outward, if we would look outward and follow the advice of the scripture that says, don't look on your own things, but let every man look on the things of others. If we would get our focus off of me and on to someone else, we can learn to say this. Now, when I feel mistreated or neglected, when I feel misunderstood, it's okay. I'm just a servant. It's okay. I'm just a servant. You know, if we would learn, I don't mean to treat you like a junior church class, but let's say that together. Ready? One, two, three. It's okay. I'm just a servant. Boy, what a reaction in life to say, I serve Christ, and I'm your servant. You see, now my focus isn't on me, but my focus is on you. My focus is on my family. My focus is on my wife. My focus is on my church family. I turn that outward, and I learn the example of these men, the unity that they brought. Secondly, I want you to see this. My serving will meet vital needs. There's something important that was happening here, and there is a reason for the murmuring. The reason for the murmuring in the first verses of Acts chapter 6, look at it. What was the reason for the murmuring? Well, the widows were being what? Neglected. But there's actually a second problem here. There's two things that were suffering. One, there were physical needs that weren't being met. Why not? Because there weren't enough, what's the word? There weren't enough servants. So physical needs were being neglected. But those aren't the only needs that were being neglected. Because as soon as the physical needs were neglected, who got really concerned about this? Well, the apostles. The apostles say something has to be done about this. So it seems in the story, what did the apostles start doing? All right, I'll do it. I'm going to step up and do it. Get the table ready. We're going to do it. And then what suffered? You got it. The preaching, the teaching, the praying. They had been called to lead the church by prayer and teaching, but there was a need to be done. And they followed that advice. See the need, take the lead. You ever heard that before? See the need. And they said, you know what? I'm just going to get in there and do something about this. I'm going to solve this problem. It's been said that I always get this statement mixed up, but it's been said that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. And it's very true, often. Not always, but it can happen. And so what happens is somebody says, I'm going to meet that need, but just a few people can't meet every need that's there, can they? And so what happens is I realize this, if I am serving, vital needs among the body of Christ are going to be met. But as soon as I stop serving, if I stop serving, then the body will suffer. Paul teaches about that in 1 Corinthians, that every part has a place, a role to fill. It wasn't, they didn't need all of these seven to get up and preach and give lessons, but they sure needed someone to administer the finances and the care. They needed someone to find their place, someone to get involved and say, I am going to fill the ministry of the tables. And the apostles say, I am going to fill the ministry of the word. And in any local church, somebody's going to say, I'm going to fill the ministry of the facilities and cleaning. I'm going to fill the ministries of teaching and leading children. I'm going to fill the nursery ministry. I'm going to fill this need. I'm going to fill that need. I'm going to be involved in giving. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord so that the vital spiritual and physical needs are met. It's a beautiful thing. It's one body serving together. It brings unity. It meets vital needs. But thirdly, this is vitally important as well. My serving must be spirit-filled. I find it fascinating, the resume search that they put out there. In my outside job, some of you may know, I do a fair amount of recruiting for a company. It's one of my main responsibilities. And so we put out applications, job ads, and we receive applicants and resumes. Well, notice the resume that they were looking for here. Verse 3, look out seven men of honest report. That means they had to have a good reputation. And then he said they had to be full of the Holy Ghost. They were looking not just for servants, but for spirit-filled servants. Spirit-filled servants. Well, yeah, but, you know, Ethan, they weren't preaching or teaching or even singing. I mean, they didn't put an ad out there that said accounting major a plus or business management skills preferred. Now, they did want them to have wisdom, so there were some skills that they needed to have. But ultimately, they said the most important thing here, the center of who these servants need to be, is they need to be men who are filled with the Spirit of God. And they need to be known as men who are filled with the Spirit of God. Can I share with you today, in a church, it's not enough for us to just be servants. We have to be Spirit-filled servants of God. Full of the Spirit, filled with His power, filled with His love, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians teaches us. It's not enough to be simply doing. I must be filled with His power and dedicated to His purpose. I jotted a few things down that I thought about with this. Without the Spirit, it's just a religious activity. Without the Spirit, it's just empty works. Without the Spirit, I'm prone to boasting, right? Well, look how hard I work. Without the Spirit, I'm prone to complaining. Without the Spirit, I'll face insecurities. Boy, did I do it good enough? Did they like it? Were they pleased with it? Without the Spirit, I'm likely to burn out. Without the Spirit, I'm at risk to temptation. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean many people who are actively involved, physically working about the ministry, even pastors and leaders and other faithful church workers who do all the work in the flesh and all the service in the Spirit. You know what happens? Their body becomes tired. Their mind becomes tired, and they become prone to serious temptation that can lead them astray. So it's not enough. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not just saying get busy. I'm saying get the power of the Holy Spirit and let Him produce the work through you and through me. I'm prone to burnout. Without the Spirit, my labor becomes a burden or a drudgery. Ah, but with the Spirit. But with the Spirit, there's joy as I labor. With the Spirit, I'm free from the expectations of others. After all, Paul said, I serve, when talking about how other people judge and compare, he said, I serve the Lord Christ. With the Spirit, I serve a kind and gracious master. With the Spirit, there's strength in my weakness, and with the Spirit, there is a reward for my patience. I believe I gave you this reference on your handout, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, see this now, in the middle of it, always abounding in the, what's it say? In the work. In the work. There's work to be done, but look at this. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. There's no promise if it's a labor in the flesh. The promise here is that your labor is not in vain because it's in the Lord. We serve the Lord. It's absolutely vital that all we do is filled with the Spirit of God. There's a pastor, they host a conference every year down in New Jersey, and he's I think in his early 70s now, he's built a really faithful church, a church that just serves incredibly. But he tells his church, he says, don't get up and sing in their church is probably 700 or 800 people, I think. He tells his church, he says, don't get up and sing in the choir if you're not filled with the Spirit this morning. Don't play the piano today if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Don't teach that class if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And then he says this. I'm putting it a bit in my own words, but this is his emphasis. He says, I don't want you vacuuming the floor in God's house if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. I thought, wow, that's true. But how many times do some of us, we come, I'm talking about myself too, we come expecting just what I can get, what I can experience, what's in it for me. And even when I work sometimes, it's in the flesh. But man, if it's in the Spirit, you'll never burn out. There'll be joy, there'll be power, and God will do a work. That's why they said give us seven men. Give us seven men that are full of the Holy Spirit and that will just be servants. And you see what happens next? Fourthly, my serving advances the gospel. My servant advances the gospel. It says in verse number 7, after all this took place, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. It multiplied. This happened, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. When the church had the Ananias and Sapphira problem. Do you remember that? The Ananias and Sapphira problem? It set them back. But as soon as unity was reestablished in the church, if you remember in Acts chapter 5, as soon as the unity was reestablished, the work of God went forward. When the church functions as the church, when the church, if I can borrow a phrase from a friend, when the church as the bride of Christ behaves like a bride, it's a beautiful thing. It's an attractive thing. It's a glorious thing. You see, there's probably, let me put it this way, one of the greatest methods of evangelism, I believe, is to invite someone to come and see and experience a gospel-centered, Bible-focused, Jesus-loving, people-serving local church. It's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. What happened? As soon as the servants solve the problem, the word of God increases. The number of disciples multiplied, and if you noticed, even many of the priests, the opposition party, came to faith in Jesus Christ. This would be like if the leaders of non-Christian churches or unfaithful churches, if the leaders or of other religions said, you know what? What is happening among those people is so undeniable. It is so undeniable that it must be from God. And the Word of God is given free range and power, and it multiplies into people's lives. So, my serving will advance the gospel. Every time we preach, we don't just give the gospel, but as the church, we embody the gospel. And that's the last point. My serving not only advances the gospel, but it embodies it. It embodies it. After all, as we begin, I want you to remember, there is no time in our lives when we represent Christ more than when we serve. We must preach the gospel, but it's not enough to preach the gospel unless we're also willing to live the gospel. And we'll finish with Philippians 2, 5 through 8 as we think of Christ. Look at the scripture there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is one of the most powerful and descriptive gospel passages in the whole scripture. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, he is God. Jesus Christ is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There would be no shame in Jesus saying, hey, by the way, I am God. I am authority. I am power. I am creator. But he didn't come to us that way. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. Jesus made himself of what? No reputation. And Jesus took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do we understand this morning that the entire gospel message, don't pack up on me yet, ready? The entire gospel message is a message of God stepping down to become a servant. He humbled himself. Jesus, listen, we talk about our service for God. We truly have nothing to offer him. We understand that, right? It's like if you've ever asked one of your toddlers to help you with a project. I remember when Gideon was really little, and we built a little pantry shelf. Remember that? And so Gideon's like maybe 3 years old, and he comes over, and I'm building this shelf. We turned a closet into a pantry shelf, and I'm building this thing, and I have him come along and help me, right? He's coming along to help me. And boy, there was joy in that working together. But I probably could have done it a lot faster at that point. Now, today, he's pretty helpful. I mean, we can get something done together. But I probably could have done it a lot faster if he wasn't helping me. But he's going to give me the hammer, and he's going to grab the nail, and he's going to run over, he's going to do that. What was he offering me? He was offering his heart to me. What works did he have to offer me? None. There were no works that he could offer. His service truly, now, I just wish this continued when kids were 15, 16, 17 years old. Can I help? But truly, at a tender age, I did everything for him. Everything. But his response to my service for him was a response of love and service to me. That's the gospel. You and I, yes, We'll never be more joyful than when we serve God. But we get it all confused. And people think, you know what? I'll prove to God. God, look how often I go to church. Look how much money I give. Look at how well I serve you. And we've missed the point of service. The point is this. God, I am a sinner. Without you, I'd be lost and on my way to hell. There's no religion I can offer you. There's no service I can offer you. There's no good works that I can offer you. But I will give you my heart. I'll surrender my will to you. I'll repent of my sin, and I'll trust you by faith. And because Jesus stepped down and became our servant, the King of glory left it all to be a servant for us. Because of that, I am saved. I'm a child of God because I received him by faith. And then all of my service must flow out of genuine love and gratitude for the service that I've received, for the grace that I've received from him. So two questions I want to leave you with today. One, have you ever received the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ? He stepped down from heaven. He became a man. He died on the cross for me and for you. But you don't receive that unless you're willing to humble yourself, admit you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and call on Jesus by faith alone to be your Savior. Have you ever done that? He gave everything for you. He gave everything for me. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, make today the day. Say, well, how do I do it? You simply pray that to him. You say, Lord, in your heart, you say, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you came and died and rose again for me. I receive you now. That's a new birth. He does it all. We have nothing to offer. Let go of religion. Let go of works. Even let go of your service. And give yourself wholly to Christ. But then my second question is this. Christian, you've received all that goodness. You've received all that grace and service. Whose feet have you washed lately? Where is your place of service? Are you unhappy? Are you discontented? Well, let's ask a few questions. One of the first questions I would ask is, who are you serving? Let's bow our heads and conclude with prayer together. In just a moment, we're going to sing a beautiful hymn, Take My Life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But first, I just want to address those that I asked the first question to. Has there been a time in your life, let's listen together, has there been a time in your life where you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If there's never been that time, would you make this morning, I ask you, would you make this morning that time? Would in your heart, would you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I receive you as my Savior. I believe you died and rose for me. Today I receive you. Anyone at all, would you do in your heart right now, the Bible says that's being born again, receiving Christ by faith alone. And now, Christian, we'll give just a quiet moment as the instruments are going to begin playing, a quiet moment for you and me, for us each to examine our heart and say, Lord, show me how I can serve. Make me a servant like you, Lord. Make me a servant like you. As Amy plays the piano, let's have a quiet moment of prayer, and then I'll pray with us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We're thankful for all that you gave up, all that you set aside so that we could be your children. I pray that our hearts this morning would be lifted to you, that our focus would be directed outward, and that by love we would serve one another, and by doing so give you glory and honor. We pray this all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Would you stand together?